We're grateful, of course, to salute our flag and to recognize the principle of freedom through military victory, and it is on our minds very much this week and this month and this whole time in which especially Christopher is over and he's in Badland territory. It's about as bad as you can get over there, and we really appreciate the work he and his fellow Marines are doing to provide freedom not only for us but for the world as they deal with the Taliban over there. And so we certainly want to remember him and Andrew Wimsett and Brad Wimsett. Maddie's getting ready at the Naval Academy to go. My nephew Brandon Brewer is finishing his basic training in the Army and is probably going to be sent to Iraq. So it's touching a lot of lives, and so we really appreciate their service. We certainly want to remember him and Andrew Wimsett and Brad Wimsett. Maddie's getting ready at the Naval Academy to go. My nephew Brandon Brewer is finishing his basic training in the Army and is probably going to be sent to Iraq. It's touching a lot of lives, and so we really appreciate their service, and of course know that God's wisdom will both guard them and guide them in what they do. So we really are appreciative of that freedom that we have this morning. We also understand and appreciate that God has provided His Word to us. Translation into the English language was not a problem. We can have an inerrant, infallible Word in our language and hold it in our hand. The words we read, though they are from Israel's program, are words that are designed to remind the remnant of Israel and Israel itself, as they are indicted by Isaiah, that the ways and thoughts that they were having were not God's, and it wasn't that they could not know His ways or could not know His thoughts, but they could if their ears were open and if their hearts were honest. And so God provides information to make sure they realize what is made available to them through His Word. And that's one of the reasons that we read these verses every Sunday morning, because they remind us of the provision of God's Word, the power of it, and that it is designed to produce something, and He will be able to vindicate every word that He has said. And therefore these words say, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4. And we are going to be beginning this morning an introductory look at phase 2 of level 2 of Sonship Edification, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So we're going to be looking at that particular issue this morning and getting, I think, our thinking in line with how we are to view it. As far as announcements goes, I don't really have any. I haven't heard from Vicki Aldridge about John. I don't know. Have you? What did? Are these like liver tests?
No.
Okay. All right. Well, we certainly want to remember John and Vicki in our prayers, and I know they're I'm sure they'd be appreciative of any kind of contact you could make with them over the week. So we will continually remember them in prayer. All right. Any other announcements? I don't have any. All right, following our customary procedure, then the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In the next few moments, you have a moment to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and begin concentration on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we do appreciate the opportunity to enjoy the open doors of communication this morning on a grace basis. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to understand your thoughts and your ways and to have your wisdom operating within us so that we make decisions that are the very best and for ourselves and especially that bring the greatest honor and pleasure to you and are consistent with who you have made us to be in Christ. We thank you for all that Jesus Christ has provided on Calvary's cross, not only paying our sin debt, undergoing our wrath, but also providing in his redemption for our sanctification, for us being dead to sin, alive unto you, and to have this sonship life. And we're grateful for the spirit of adoption that leads us through it and the curriculum that you have written in your word that we might be able to be properly edified as your son. We just pray that as we continue to study these things together that we will understand and appreciate them properly, and receive them as they are supposed to effectually work within our inner man to produce your thinking, your living, and labor with you in all that you are doing with us as members of the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace. We again thank you for all of these opportunities given to us by your grace and pray we take advantage of them properly, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's take a look once more at the table of contents, which is behind me on the board, the first five verses, or six actually. We'll skip verse 1, but beginning in verse 2, David gives Solomon to understand briefly the table of contents of his entire sonship education. He says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now, one of the things that we probably are going to find as we not only finish off the look at the table of contents for our sonship life, but as we get back to the book of Romans, we begin dealing with it, we're probably going to realize that there's going to be places where maybe we didn't get the fullness out of what we wanted to do in the table of contents. That's normal. That's to be understood. Basically because that's all this is, a table of contents. And what I mean by that is, for instance, one of the things that when we get back to Romans 8, 14, and 15, we understand that we have been given the spirit of adoption, that we haven't been put back in under the bondage of the law, but we actually have received this adoption whereby we cry Abba Father. One of the things that really has to, and you probably need to start really thinking about it now and continue thinking about it, that has to make a deep impact on you, is that this eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God who has all of these divine attributes, you have to realize that in a very, very real way, he now has determined that the way he's going to deal with you is you as his son or you as his daughter and he being your father. And that's a big shift in the way most people think about God and think about their relationship with him. Because, in fact, I was listening just this morning to a very famous pastor. This is what I do when I'm getting ready. I throw a TV on and listen to what's going on in the Christian world. And one of the things he was talking about was the lordship. Jesus is Lord, and God is Lord of all, and all of this kind of business, which is true, and nothing wrong with that. But one of the things that he was bringing out was the fact that a Christian today, the way you're supposed to live is to do what Paul said. He actually used Paul, but he of course used it in the wrong way, which is normal. And when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he asked two questions. Who art thou, Lord? And he said, Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then he said, what would you have me to do? And he was talking about that's the way the Christian ought to be. That's the way we respond to him being Lord, is that we are constantly to be asking him what his will is. What are we to do? And I'm thinking, that's so far from being true and right that it's almost unbelievable. And when I say things like this, it may frighten you a little bit right now, but it won't. And what I mean by that is, the fact of the matter is, you as a son, the normal relationship between an adult son and his father is that he shouldn't have to ask his father what his father's will is. He should know it. As a matter of fact, be thinking about this, and I'm saying this as a preface to moving on. Come, you're here in Proverbs chapter 1. Let your eyes scan down here to chapter 2. In the second section of the exhortation that deals with our commitment level to our sonship life, the first four verses there, or five verses rather, being the first issue that we went over in some detail about the three levels of our commitment, the commitment to the learning, the interactive issue of lifting up your voice, crying after knowledge, and the ability to respond and to ask questions, and that's something God has actually vested a way for you to be mutually edified within the local assembly as that's done. Because this is something Paul actually teaches and brings into the fabric of the local assembly. And then the issue of making it the top priority of your life, seeking her as silver, and that this sonship education, nothing compares to it. And nothing can rival it, nothing can compete with it in your life. And after that, you get another section that deals with the issue of the son's commitment, but from a different angle. And I just wanted to bring something up out of this without going into any detail on it, just to give you something to think about as we start maybe looking within the next, you know, couple of months to getting back to Romans and starting the ball rolling in your mind about that relationship, because this is something you've got to know from the get-go, from the first two verses we encounter when we get back to Romans, chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Come down and look, for instance, he says there in verse 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." But look at verse 8, and look at it carefully. It says, "He keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints." And then you get a then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. By the way, all four decision-making skills are mentioned in that section. But what I'm after there is especially verse 8, and this is what I want you to think about. Notice what he says. He says, "He keepeth the path," and it's not path singular, it's paths plural. "He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints." And what I'm after in making you dwell on this for a moment is maybe I could, to prod your thinking a little more, is to tell you what it, approach it by what it doesn't say, and what most people, when they read that, think it does say. For instance, it doesn't say he chooses the paths of judgment, and he determines the way of his saints. He doesn't say that, does he? What's he say he's doing? He's keeping the paths. And you should know right from the beginning, my sonship life and the way life is lived isn't just a singular path. It's a lot of paths. And those sonship decision-making skills in phase two of level one teach you that there's many different choices that you can make in life. Some of them, you'll have many different choices that every one of them is really okay. They're not all bad. They're not all wrong. And we talked about that. But what I want you to now think about and focus your attention on is when it comes to those paths of judgment, your father says he keepeth the paths of judgment. He's not determining them there. Who's making the choice? You are. And once you make that choice, now he's going to do something. He's going to keep them. That's why David understood this in the 139th Psalm. I love the expression he uses there when he says, "You beset me behind, before and behind. You beset me. You just encompassed me as I went down that path." In other words, he is not going to choose the path for you. you, based upon His wisdom and your relationship with Him, are going to, and I use this expression, I don't mean to cause this any kind of consternation or frustration or disappointment at all, but I'm going to use it because it's the best way to express it. You're going to have to figure that out yourself. That's what an adult son does. There's something wrong with an adult son who has to constantly be asking his dad, what should I do? Should I get the couch or should I get the love seat? What should I do? Should I paint my house white or should I paint it yellow? What should I do? There's something wrong with that. In fact, those are mundane things right there that I brought up to illustrate it, but I mean this on the deepest decisions that you'll make in life and the most important decisions that you'll make. And there's a particular way, singular, in which all these issues, especially as just wisdom and justice begins to shine the light of the son's path, and he follows that path, and that path is now going to encounter many different his way is now illuminated, and that way is going to take many different paths. And when his way is righteous, and he's made the choice, and he's made the the Father's going to come along and respond to that. And when he does, he's going to preserve the way of his saints. But you need to understand very carefully, those words are chosen with great care so that you realize it isn't me going to my Father and begging Him for some sign to know which way I should go. And in a very real sense, not that He ever leaves us or that He's ever remote from us, but in a very real sense, the thing He's ever after is for you to be able to decide and choose and live exactly as He would, where He doesn't even have to be around. And you are choosing and determining and judging and living consistent with everything He thinks, so that when it comes to looking at the Son that sits at His right hand and looking at you, there's no difference. But you need to realize the kind of responsibility this is. We're talking about adult sons. And therefore, that changes things an awful lot. And I just want to remind you of that, because that's also going to spill over into the way which is probably one of the greatest centerpieces of the sonship life, his prayer life. And it really is one of the great centerpieces of your life, because, well, even in secular, the natural world, they say one of the biggest problems in any relationship is a lack of communication. Well, that's only because that's patterned off of godliness. One of the greatest problems that a believer will ever have in their life is a lack of communication with their Father. And that's sonship prayer. We'll talk a lot about that when we get back to Romans. But I just want you to begin realizing, look, this isn't a kind of relationship where I have to be struggling to get God to tell me His will. He's already done that, and through the sonship curriculum, as it's effectually working within you, each step of the way, that will become clear and apparent exactly what to do in a given situation or circumstance, and you're going to make that choice to follow that path, and once that's the proper one to make, He's going to keep it. There's going to be a salvation involved. You'll be saved from a lot of heartache and problems. Well, anyway, I just want to mention that, because as we kind of remind ourselves from where we've come and never get away from these issues, we've come to realize as we get those four decision-making skills of our sonship life down in phase two of level one, we then come to level two, where the son is now in a simple sophomoric state. And I just want to review this very quickly and make sure that this is clear, and then we're going to begin looking at the next phase to it. But the issue there of the son being simple, of course, isn't one in which he's being told something bad, but it's actually something that he's to understand is the reality of what he is. He's one-dimensional in his thinking. He's really got a lot of things. He's got these decision-making skills and everything, but he's only seen his father's business in terms of Romans 8 doctrine. He's only seen it in terms of the fact of it. He's not seen it in the depth and the length and the breadth and the height of it, in the genius of not only how it's all put together, but why God did that. Why he interrupted Israel's program in the eighth, really in the seventh and eighth chapter of the book of Acts. Why the eighth chapter is there? There's a part of his genius of what goes on in that eighth chapter and dealing with Simon and those folks. And he doesn't just start in, you know, chapter 7 and it goes from Stephen to Paul, but there's this chapter in between. And why he interrupted the program and the genius behind doing that, and then how he's going to fulfill the program with Israel, that's one of the reasons why we're going to get Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. To give us some of the beginnings of our understanding of the background behind all that. That's preparation, rather, for what we're going to get in the subtlety we get to our simple state. But you really are, in understanding your father's business, one-dimensional. But you're also in a very vulnerable position being simple, because the adversary could easily dupe you. You're kind of one of the, you're kind of a greenhorn. You've just fallen off the turnip truck, so to speak, and you've got this easy going attitude whereby you can be easily distracted and easily taken in, and you're not streetwise yet. Like I had to become a little bit that way when I went to Chicago, you know. Everybody just come up to you and want money, or they a panhandler or something, and prostitute or whatever, and you don't know what to do. I mean, I was an easy mark, you know. Somebody looked at me and they said, "There's some bumpkin from, you know, Hooterville or wherever, you know, that we can take him." And fortunately, I had some friends that were streetwise that helped me out of that. And a sophomore attitude and bravado is really one in which the policy of evil can make piecemeal of pretty quickly. So you're in a state where your deficiency in lack of understanding and knowledge and lacking in acute comprehension makes you vulnerable. So to that, the Son is going to be given subtlety. And I've made no bones about it that my understanding is that's what occurs in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And especially in the first half of the book of Ephesians, you're going to get a lot of subtlety to begin giving the Son extreme acuteness into the Father's business, into its finer points, into looking into His eternity past. He takes you back into before the foundation of the world. God had this all in mind and gives you some of the genius behind it. And then at the same time, you're going to begin getting more clarity and more understanding and more depth of acute comprehension into the policy of evil, who's going to oppose and resist this at every step. And so those are the things that subtlety provides for. And we've tried to go over some of those and give you both a little understanding of what it's like of subtlety in the Father's business, and a little understanding of what it's like into the subtlety, into the tactics and the wiles of the adversary. So we really come down to the end of this on our last lesson, and I think the best thing to do right now before we get into dealing with the next phase of this, or phase two of level two, you know, this whole issue of giving subtlety to the simple, and the way that I hope I didn't confuse everybody, but the way that the packages of information match up, how you get prudence mentioned over there in Proverbs chapter 8, and that matches up with the prudence that the Son is going to be having now in the book of Ephesians, the only place where in the New Testament, the only place in the Apostle Paul's writings where he mentions prudence. Wisdom and prudence have to dwell together. And we talked a little bit about that you can't, you've got to, it's not just wisdom now, but it's being able to make prudent decisions where you can look far into the future and say, well, this seems right and this seems very harmless right now, but way on yonder down the road, you're going to run into a problem if you do that. And so that's the kind of acute, penetrating comprehension a son is to have with the doctrine in the curriculum that Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians provides for. Now, all I want to do is make sure that we're up to this point clear. And so I'm going to ask you, do you have any questions or even any comments? Give you a moment to lift your voice up and cry after knowledge. But are you clear in everything we've gone through thus far enough so that you're at least satisfied with okay, I see that's there. I see that the issue there of giving subtlety to the simple really does have to do with two sides of a coin. It has to do with acute penetration and comprehension about my Father's business and about that policy of evil. I'm not real concerned if you've got a lot of questions about the ins and outs of the Father's business right now or all the wiles of the adversary and all of that, so much as you see what it is that cures that simple state and the dire need that the Son has for that subtlety. Are there any questions along those lines? Everything's okay. Okay. Well, that's fine too. That's fine too. All right. Well, I guess the most logical thing to do then is to move on and begin looking then at the next phase to level two, which is phase two, and this is now losing that simple status, and now you begin to be called a young man, to the young man knowledge and discretion. And this is really critical because of the two words that's used to describe the Son now. He's now a young man, and especially the issue of him being a man. And so what we're after here is to start talking about this a little bit. And first of all, before we even begin this, I want to make sure you have and bear in mind a couple of musts. There's something you must always understand and bear in mind. Let's go back to put the whole table. Let's put the whole table of contents up here, as we have in their levels and phases. What you need to make sure you bear in mind and keep in mind is that everything in level one, everything in phase one and phase two of level one, and everything in phase one of level two, all of this is still operational when you get here to phase two of level two. Every single thing in both phases of level one and the first phase of level two, all of that is still up and running. And I mean it's vibrant. It's vital. It's living. It's not something you've just learned for a test and then you get through the test and then you just forget it. This isn't cramming for anything. This is actually becoming the very way of your life. It's second nature to you. Those four decision-making skills you're using every single day of your life. You're beginning to now look at your life as the way your Father views it. As a matter of fact, by the time you get here into level two of phase two, in fact, before you even get to level two, you're going to actually have such a relationship. I was talking about the communication you have with your Father in sonship prayer. And you have the ability to do this right now, let me illustrate it. Hold your place here and come backwards just a few pages in your Bible to the 139th Psalm. We're not going to get into the whole issue of sonship prayer. I'm just trying to show you that things should be not forgotten, but should be even your orientation to your sonship life, to know wisdom and instruction, what that means, that's all very, very just as vibrant as it was when you first heard it. Perceiving the words of understanding, the initial understanding of the Father's business. I'm the new creature, and I'm going to be put in the creature out there, and it's waiting for me for the adoption of my very body so that I can come out there. And then I got all these decision-making skills. All of that's operating. And in fact, you should be even now able to, in communicating with your Father, do what David does here in the opening part of the 139th Psalm. Look at how it begins. Verse 1, O Lord, thou... And by the way, well, let me read just a few verses and then I'll make this comment. Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Notice, again, just fantastic, accurate terminology. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And then he goes on to talk about where could he go from his spirit and his presence and so forth and so on. When you first read those verses, the tendency of every scholar, whoever has written on the book of Psalms, and every commentator whoever writes on the book of Psalms, is to take this psalm and extol, that what David's doing here is he's extolling the attributes of God, especially his omniscience. God is all-knowing. And David's talking about how all-knowing God is. You know my thoughts afar off. And it's so easy to teach this way. But my understanding is that's not what David is saying at all. And there's clues to tell you why that's not what he's saying. One of them is actually, if you kind of back up through the verses we just read, after he says what he says in the first three verses, in verse 4, he tells you why he has known him and knows his downsitting and uprising and understands his thoughts afar off and compassed his path and is lying down and acquainted with all his ways. Verse 4 says, how does the Lord know this? Because he's omniscient? That's not what he says. He says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Now notice he doesn't say there is not a word in my mind. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say there's not a word in my heart. There's not a word in my brain. He says there's not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. What David's describing there is the only way the Lord knows what he knows about David is because David has told him. And we're going to work on this psalm a lot when we get into sonship prayer, but what I'm after is, because this is a psalm in which you're supposed to understand something about how God searches your heart, but even before you get to that, what I'm after is, when David talks about, thou knowest my downsitting, by the way, another tip-off that this is not talking about God's omniscience in prayer to be able to read your thoughts and know what you say before you say it, so what's the point? There's a word in verse 3 that screams at you that can't possibly be what's going on here. And I've mentioned this before. He says, thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted. That word acquainted is not talking about an omniscient God who knows everything before you say it. When you become acquainted with something or someone, you have to learn from what they say and that relationship what that person's like. You're not reading their thoughts. You become acquainted. That's a term of natural communication relationship that we have with each other. And that's why I said at the beginning of this class, you've got to come to the stark reality that God has determined, not that he can't read your thoughts, not that he doesn't have omniscience, he does, not that he doesn't have omnipresence or omnipotence, he does, but he is determined to choose to deal with you and have a relationship with you that's a real father-daughter, father-son relationship. It's real. And he's not going to know about you until you tell him what's in your heart. And what I'm after to ask you here, not to put you on the spot or embarrass you or make you uncomfortable, but when he uses terminology like, thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising, compassed my path, what is he talking about when he says my downsitting and my uprising? sleep and getting up. All right? If those are two bookends, let's reverse them. When you get up and when you go to bed, what's in between? All day. What David is doing is, he's talking to God about his day. How his day went. And that's what I think that's what a father does with a son. How was your day? And he rehearses the events of his day, but not just, I got up, I had breakfast, had a couple eggs, they were really good, Lord. But he talks to him about the choices he made that day, based upon the wisdom that his father gave him to make path decisions, to make choices and judgments and discretions and equitable decisions of that day, things that when the day began he didn't really think would come up, that did, surprises. And he reviews that. This is the dynamic of sonship prayer, of talking to your father about your day. Now there's another aspect to this that's going to come up that we're not going to get into right now, but a son is going to come along and not only review his day with his father, he's also going to talk to his father about tomorrow and what he may be facing tomorrow. But what I'm after is that kind of sonship prayer life ought to be beginning right now with you. To be able to talk to your father like a father, and to tell him the joy of what you discovered in his word, what you got down. In other words, I just asked you a question about, do these things make sense that we've covered this far? Well, let me ask you this, and don't answer this. This is a rhetorical question. Have you discussed this with your father? Yeah, well, it's kind of hard to do when you pray 30 seconds a day or none a day. Yeah, it's hard to do. That is a breakdown in communication. And I mean gone to him and I really understand this. And let me tell you what my understanding is. My understanding is you adopted me, who you shouldn't even pay attention to. You shouldn't even give the time of day to. But you valued me that much that your son died for me and redeemed me so that I could be your adopted son. And I understand that I'm an adult and that we have an adult man-to-man, woman-to-man, father-to-son, father-to-daughter relationship. I understand some of these things. I understand that I'm going to be perceiving things about your business and the creature and how I'm going to be. And I maybe talk to him, I don't understand all of this about the creature just yet, and I want to. This is great. I mean, things like that. This is so great. Or maybe it's not. Maybe it's things that you're perplexed with. But my point is, every single aspect of this is something you should have already talked to him about. And that's natural. And in fact, there's a whole bunch of things that become a part of that communication that you have with him. About how this works out and how, well, this is going to affect this part of my life. And maybe, Lord, Father, I'm afraid of it affecting that part of my life. I need more understanding of this, and I certainly need more courage along the lines to be able to implement this where I know it needs to be implemented. Now, if that's not there, don't worry about it, because after all, this is table of contents. But I'm just saying this to open up the venue to you that there's nothing stopping you from, I mean, the paradigm of how we pray. You know, we used to castigate, we used to look down on, we used to disparage routine, rote, ritualistic prayer. Roman Catholicism type stuff. Even now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, give my baseball cards to my brother Jake. Whatever. But yet, that's what I did the very same thing, though. I was taught that there was a format to prayer. The first thing you did was thank God for everything you could think of. The second thing, the first thing you did was confess your sins, get back in fellowship and fill with the Spirit. Then you thank God for everything there is that you can think of. Then you pray for others, and then you pray for yourself. You always pray for yourself last. But the truth of the matter is, there's things the Father is supposed to do in prayer, and you're supposed to have some intelligence and know what he's supposed to do and when he's supposed to do it and know when it's supposed to get done, so that your amen doesn't just become, well, I said my piece, I'm done. But so that you can actually close it and say, I have satisfaction in knowing I've said what I need to say, and my Father has done what he is going to do and needs to do in that sonship prayer too. It's all been done. Amen. All I'm after is to try to get your eyes to see where this is going in this kind of father-son, father-daughter, adult-style relationship, and that it's not something that is going to be him or us asking him all the time, well, what's your will in this case, and what's your will in that case, and what's your will in this case? But really, the reality is a son or daughter who's properly educated even should anticipate the Father's going to tell me what to do, and you run up and put your hand over his mouth and say, don't tell me, don't tell me, don't tell me. Let me tell you. And he hears out of your mouth exactly what he would do. It's almost like coming on to a business and a machine breaks down, or there's the assembly line breaks down, and the son who's now in charge of all of that, he sees the father walks out on the floor and he sees all this flurry of activity going on over here. He's got workers doing this, he's got repairmen doing that, sparks are flying, they're repairing things, they're welding things, and all of this is going on. And the son has had to make all kinds of decisions, and every moment that assembly line is down, it's money down the drain and all of this. And the father walks up there and he looks around and he views what the son has done. And one of the co-workers comes up and he says, what do you think? The father says, it's exactly what I'd have done. He walks back to his office. That's what he's going to build in you. So that every exigency you're going to... He's going to be able to look on the scene. He's saying, thinking, and living exactly what I would do. That is conforming you into the image of Christ. And so a lot of this I'm saying is just to again, make sure that you realize the importance of what we have gone through, and how that you've got to bear in mind that all of that has to be up and running, so to speak, and everything the Father has done to give the Son subtlety in level one or level two, phase one, to his sophomoric stage, that's all up and running in him. In other words, it's fully and effectually working in the Son's inner man. You know, the truth of the matter is, it's wrong to view the sonship curriculum as cyclical. It's not cycle one, cycle two, cycle three. Or just going through one phase and one level, and once that's been successfully passed, whew, I'm glad that's over. We can just shelve that, so to speak. This isn't high school. This isn't college. In fact, college makes more egregious errors that way than even high school does. So this isn't just to be shelved as something that really doesn't apply as you proceed on through the sonship curriculum, because that's not how this curriculum has been designed to operate by the Father. The curriculum's designed to build upon everything, and the issue, every issue you learn, every form of doctrine that you learn, in fact, each form of doctrine, each one of these phases and each one of the forms of doctrines you learn in each phase, those actually act as prep school for the next phase. And that's really what you've got here in phase one. Phase one is almost prep school for this. It's prep school for the young man stage to get knowledge and discretion. And so you need to bear that in mind, I know that may not be a lot of fun to listen to, but it really is critical and important that you appreciate that. Well, once the son has succeeded in gaining all of the subtlety that the Father wants to give him, and he desperately needs now to have as a son that is described simple, that subtlety. He knows that, and once he's got effectually working in his inner man the subtlety in connection with his father's business and the subtlety in connection with the adversary and his policy of evil that works to oppose and resist his sonship life, his functional life, that subtle thinking provides for a son to kind of, well, it's almost like going from a sophomore to a junior. You kind of sober up. Some of the most sobering students in high school are juniors because they still have their senior year ahead of them. They're probably at the point where they've made a decision what they want to do with their life. School now is no more just fun and frivolity, but advanced English courses or advanced mathematic courses or advanced science courses are now going to be real critical to him. Because he knows he's only got one more year, and then he's going to be put into an entirely different environment with instructors who demand workloads that he's never encountered before. This is one of the things that I found out when I went to college. The kind of workload that was demanded of me was like, I never had anything. I thought, you know, I had it bad in high school with some of the kind of homework I had back there. Heavens, to write theses and write reports and write all these different kinds of things. And in the music world, of course, to write music, to compose and these kinds of things. And music history was one of the most difficult courses I had for some reason. I think it was because I spent the first half of the class out of class because it overlapped with my private lesson. My teacher would never let me out early, so I came into class halfway through all the time. But all I'm after is that there's a kind of a sobering up that takes place where that son is now shedding his sophomoric thinking and the bravado of I've arrived, I'm a level 2 son. I've got wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity that I can use now. Yippee! That's great. It's wonderful. But that's still simplicity. That's not the kind of thing that a young man is going to be able to be dealing with, nor a wise man, nor a man of understanding. So you shed that thinking of having arrived, and there's at this point in the son's life, at the midway point of level 2 of sonship edification, there's what I call a major turn of events. This is probably right here one of the most critical steps that you're going to make in your life. Because there is a major turn of events that takes place in moving from phase 1 of level 2 into phase 2 of level 2. And one of the things that gives us a key into that, one of the big indicators to that, which is given right here within the table of contents, is that for the first time in your sonship life, the use of the appellative man is applied to the son, and it's used to describe the son as a young man. And that's a marked difference from anything you've been seeing going on. There's nothing here. I mean, you're just kind of an empty son. You're an adopted son. Here you're simple, but finally you get to be called a man. And I'm not saying that you were a child here, but there's a difference between being a man who is past his adolescent time. There's a difference between being a man in years or age and being a man and whatever describes him as a man in his soul. That's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about the fact that over here you're a child and over here you're a man. You're an adult son from the get-go. But you can't properly be called man yet because that implies a level of responsibility that all of these issues are going to take up. So that when you are called a young man, it's not like today when a Jewish young boy gets a bar mitzvah or what we do today, you know, when you finally get to be from 12 to 13 or you know, that period of time of your early teenage years where, you know, your big fat aunt comes up and slaps you on the back and says, well, you're a young man now, or some dumb thing like that. The world is going to call you a young man. And by the way, I don't know if you've realized this or not, parents have, certainly, there is within the whole world system, this whole wisdom of this evil world, is a system that's designed to indoctrinate young men and young women as to, okay, you can handle all of this now, when they may not be able to at all. The expectations of that is just incredible. And the influence of it that comes into the family structure is incredible too. Because if you don't have your kid by the time he's 13 with every kind of piercing in his body that he wants to have, and every kind of tattoo that he wants to have, and every kind of game that he wants to have, and all of these, you're looked upon as being weird. What's wrong with you? What's, you know, you're abusing your kid. You're not letting them to be there. Well, young men will be young men. Boys will be, you know, be that whole kind of thing. And so this is a tricky issue, because we're not talking about an age here. We're talking about what you are viewed by your father to be, based upon these things effectually working within you. But that appellative man is one of the big indicators that there is a major turn of events here. And I think when we begin viewing what this phase deals with in level two, you'll agree with that. You'll see that yeah, this is a sharp contrast to anything we've dealt with before. And I mean this personally, because I told you before, this is going to get real personal. Because and when I talk about this being a big turn of events, it's going to be that in your personal life. This is one of the greatest major issues that affects you personally of all of the sonship education. And so we need to realize that. And I think what we need to do is we need to begin looking at some things now that deals with the terminology that is used here. And let me do this before we end our first session here. Let's go back to this just to focus our attention now upon the information given to us here in phase two of level two. You're no longer going to be called simple. You've got the subtlety. Now you're qualified to be called the young man. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. Two things are going to be given to him. Knowledge and discretion. Now, this will set me up really nice for the next session. Those two terms that are used there, knowledge and discretion, you should surely, between last session and our last class and now, have at least given some thinking to that. Let me ask you right off the bat, not that there's going to be wrong answers, not that there's going to be, I shouldn't have marks after something I can't get, help me, I'm going down a bad, you know, he's going to make fun of me or something, none of that. I want to do this little exercise to show you something that hopefully you'll begin to see about how you read your Bible, that will help you read your Bible and enjoy your Bible. Let's just take this first one, knowledge. What is that talking about? What do you think that's talking about? The young man is going to be given knowledge. Information. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. What else? Information. That's, yeah. Yeah. Comprehension. That's good. Anybody else? Don't be afraid. Understanding. That's pretty good. Yeah, he's gonna get that. I'm just trying to gauge where your thinking is. That's I'm seriously trying to do that. I'm not doing this to make you look bad, because nothing you've said is wrong. Yeah. A basis to make decisions. Now, I sense I'm not going to get any more feedback. An education? Yeah. That's right. All those things are right. But do you feel comfortable that that's all there is to this? No. See, one of the things that you're doing is, a lot of the terms that you're using and a lot of the things that you're saying, you're trying to define the word knowledge. We know what knowledge is, definition-wise. When you approach your Bible and you start reading things like this, especially in this section here where the word knowledge has been used before, where at least a derivative of it, to know right from the beginning, wisdom and instruction, perceive the words of understanding. The word to know or knowing something or knowledge is something that's not new to us. And every single thing you said is right. There wasn't a single thing wrong with what you said. But if you're comfortable with that, that that's all this is talking about, you may not be perceiving things as you need to be. When you get terminology like the word knowledge, which is a word that is used in a bunch of ways, one of the things that you have to begin to do at the outset, before you begin looking with detail, you have to realize, all right, I got a word here I can define. I don't have a problem defining it. But I'm not able to get that working definition of it. In other words, before you begin dealing with the particulars of knowledge and discretion, that's not said in a vacuum. It's said within a framework of a context that is going to take a very broad word and narrow it way down to something specific. And that's what we need to do. In other words, and this is an exercise that I do all the time when I study the Word of God. And it's something that not just a pastor needs to have some skill in. It's something every one of us should have a little bit of understanding about. When we start reading and we come upon a passage that seems like it's just, I know what the words are, but I don't know what I know I need to know out of this verse. One of the things that you do to cure that, to solve that, you've got to put this in the position, in your thinking, God wants it in. He doesn't want you thinking about knowledge in every way you can define it. But this is said within the framework and in particular context of not just sonship edification and education, but advanced sonship education and edification. And along with that, you have the opportunity to be able to have the books of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and read those books with some perception as to what kind of knowledge am I getting? What kind of discretion is Paul teaching in those three books? Or you can just limit yourself to the last half of Ephesians and you'll get it. But what I'm after is that what we need to do before we start looking at this, and it's going to be, I think, a really good thing to do, is to begin setting this in our thinking in the proper position so we can handle a very broad word like knowledge. And see, oh, this is very specific to a kind of knowledge that I am to get and the discretion that comes out of that, which is a further development of those four sonship decision-making skills that deals with what I'm going to encounter now as a young man in my father's business. And so we'll stop right there, and I think the best thing to do is to begin exploring and making sure we bring this into the framework of sonship phase two, level two, and then we will see exactly what this is about. We'll do that beginning next time. So we'll take our break, come back in about 15 minutes, and we'll pick it up right here.